We are going to be turning to the Ten Commandments. Before I have you stand, though, I want to give you a context for why we're reading here. Next Sunday, we're going to start a series in the Gospel of Matthew that will take us through the five discourses of Jesus. We'll be in the study all the way through May and perhaps into early June. The five discourses of Jesus begin with the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is going to be revealing to us through his word and spirit the very words that he spoke. All scripture, God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Well, over the last 2 weeks, what I have been attempting to do is teach us through the power of his spirit that we must learn to listen. We must learn to truly sit at the feet of Jesus as Martha did. No, not Martha. Mary. Were you listening? Sit at the feet of Jesus as Mary did. Getting off of our feet instead of staying on our feet and resting at the feet of Jesus. But she didn't just rest there. She was engaged, listening to the very words of God, coming from the very word of God. Martha, tempted, distracted, anxious about many things, was quickly moving about, but Mary there resting. The week before, we talked about the wise and the foolish builder, that there is a wise builder who builds his life on the rock, on the word of God, and he is the one who hears the word and does what it says. The foolish builder also hears the word. They even are very, very similar in many ways, but he does not do what the word says. And so if we come Sunday after Sunday and hear the truth of God's word, and we not amen to the truth of God's word, but we have no real expectation of being transformed by it, no real expectation of choosing different things. Remember, Mary chose the better portion. If we are not seeking to choose the better thing, seeing the grace of God in our life and what that calls us to, we will be treating Jesus like a seasoning, not a Lord. A seasoning, just a little bit of Jesus sprinkled on my life. A little bit of Jesus, just enough to get into heaven, to be conservative, but not Lord. Where every word he says is to be obeyed. And when we fail, and we will because of sin and flesh, we call upon his name again and say, please, Jesus, like the psalmist, enlarge my heart that I might run towards your words, towards your law, towards your precepts. And so today, I bring us to a word on the Sabbath, the fourth commandment, a call to take serious this day, a gift that God has given us, to listen, to look, to worship, to connect, a day to truly know more fully this peace that we just heard song, this peace that comes in the Lord of the Sabbath, this peace that is found only in Jesus. So if you would, please stand for the reading of God's word, Exodus 20, beginning in verse 8. The fourth of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Father, though I have prayed already, even with the children, I have to pray again. I know that unless your spirit moves, we will not pursue the things that are here. We will not seek to think differently. And Lord, especially when we consider the way we spend our time, even in many ways more than our resources. We want to be king of our lives and king of our days. So, Father, we come in humility and independence and say, please, show us what it is you desire for us, your people. Give us that desire to desire that which you want for us. Do such a work that when we leave here, we will truly be unable to stop speaking about this delight that is given to us by you and in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I am not going to, in one sermon, be able to say everything there is to say about the Sabbath. You may be left wanting today, wishing I'd said certain things. I'm not going to be able to say everything there is to be said about the Sabbath. There's a series, I'm sure, that will be coming sometime in the next several months, because God has directed me to think much differently about the Sabbath, about rest, about what it is that God has called us to be. But here I'm preaching in the context of what it means to learn to listen. What does it mean to move from a life that is absurd to a life that is obedient? I have told you before that the word absurd comes from the Latin word surdus, which means deaf. And the word obedient comes from the word adire, which means listening. When we do not listen, and listening according to Jesus himself requires obedience, a desire to obey what he said, our lives are absurd. And the more we profess to be Christians, but only treat Jesus like a seasoning, don't fully obey the things he said, the more absurd, ridiculous, incongruous your life looks. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how many people profess faith in a community like ours, in the Bible Belt like ours, if they only are aligning themselves with Jesus as a seasoning, then they look as individuals and as a whole, as a people that are living absurd lives. When we listen and seek to obey, our lives make sense. They are anchored in the Word of God. We do what he's called us to do in his power, by his grace. And we're not perfect, but we seek the face of a Savior who is, who forgives us when we fail, who enlarges our hearts when we fail, so that we truly will seek his Word. So it's in this context that I take us to the Sabbath, convinced that many of us have never given great attention to what the Sabbath is really to be about. And that's what I intend to do today. The Sabbath is a time to listen. In a beautiful book by Mark Buchanan called The Rest of God, in fact, I took the title from his book for this sermon, he says the following: we best cultivate the capacity to hear in times of stillness and quietness. And then he goes on to say, Sabbath is a time to listen. It is a time for many things. It's a time to sing, to come together in corporate worship. But it is also a time to look and gaze upon God and to listen. But listening, again, doesn't imply I'm engaged for 20 or 25 or 30 or 35 minutes listening to a sermon. But I'm listening with the expectation that God's holy, inerrant, infallible Word with his perfect Spirit is going to do a work in me Sunday after Sunday, sermon after sermon, Bible study after Bible study, that so changes me from the inside out on a journey that continues a perfection that's only in him. If we are not seeking to listen, taking time to listen, then we will not be obedient to God's Word. His Word requires meditation. Remember Joshua 1, the words to Joshua? Do not let this book of law, Joshua, do not let this book of law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything. Hear that word? Everything written in it. But the Sabbath, though it is a day of listening, is also a day of great division. It's a day where throughout centuries, theologians have debated what really is to happen on the Sabbath. In our very own presbytery, in our very own denomination, there are many people who have different views of what should and should not happen on the Sabbath. Let me explain something to you. If a minister seeks to be ordained in the Presbyterian Church in America, and if you're visiting with us today, that's our denomination. If a minister seeks to be ordained in this denomination, he will be examined by the presbyters on many, many things. He will also share his call, an internal call and an external call before the brothers. He then will be asked his views, and if he takes any exception to the doctrine that we embrace, which is the Westminster Confession of Faith. Because the Westminster Confession of Faith is not the same as Scripture, it's not inerrant, it's not infallible. Because it's not, there are exceptions that are allowed by men who are coming for ordination. It is more common than not now, at least in our presbytery, and I think in most, that men will take exception to one part of the Westminster Confession of Faith as it relates to the issue of Sabbath. A few weeks ago, our new pastor, Tommy Overton, was taken through the process of transferring his ordination into the PCA. He was up there with 5 or 6 or 7 men. I believe every one of them except one took exception to the confession here in this area. And there's a reason why. What the Westminster standards say about the confession is a very busy Sabbath. They describe a Sabbath that some say doesn't allow for things that we think should be allowed. Let me read a portion of it to you. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, it says Christians should be prepared to observe a holy rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreation. It's that word recreation where many say we don't think it's wrong to have a picnic in the park on the Sabbath. We don't think it's wrong for me to take a football and throw it to my son. And so in taking a different view from this document that is not inerrant or infallible, they can make that exception. And I've never really seen it refuted. It's something that is received without much division. The debate goes back for centuries. In fact, the Continentals and the Puritans had two different views of this. The Puritans believed that the Sabbath was simply to be about worship, Word of God, teaching and meditation, memorization, and works of mercy. The Puritans did not believe that there could be picnics or play or any real form of recreation. This was not what God intended. The Continentals on the other side agreed with worship and word and works of mercy. But they did believe that there was opportunity for restful recreation. For their thought was, it's in recreation, it's in being recreated that we experience what God has made us, this new flesh, and anticipating what is to come. And that debate goes all the way back to the likes of John Calvin and John Knox. John Knox, being expelled from England during the reign of Bloody Mary, found refuge in Germany. But soon, at the auspices of John Calvin, he found himself there in Switzerland, arriving. And we're told that Knox was shocked to see Calvin and his family lawn bowling on the Sabbath. Knox took the Puritan view. Calvin took the Continental view. In our denomination, both are tolerated. And there's a lot of love between the brothers in that regard. But lately, there's a burden that's been growing in me that wants to ask a question of every man that's taking an exception to this part of the Westminster Confession of Faith. At any moment during the exams, a presbyter, and I'm one presbyter, can raise his hand and ask a question. The questions generally are centered on theology or knowledge of Bible or the book of church order or church history. But I am becoming burdened with the question that I want to ask during this part of the exam. And here's the question. As you have taken an exception to the Westminster Confession of Faith on the issue of Sabbath, I completely understand. I can be very sympathetic to that. My only question is this. Are you willing to take what you do regularly on the Sabbath and put it in writing and put it in place of what those who wrote the Westminster Confession of Faith had said? What a sobering thought. I asked that of Tommy, who took an exception. I haven't asked it of the rest of the pastors, who I'm sure many have taken an exception. Why is the question important? My concern is that we are reacting, perhaps appropriately, to a Sabbath that's described as too busy, that doesn't allow for some of the things that God would allow. But in reacting to that, we're not really giving real thought to all that God wants us to be and do on that day. Does that make sense? And I'm concerned that in the reaction, there's not deep thought given to what it should look like, but subtly and dangerously a conforming to the pattern of the world. Now, anytime the conforming of the pattern of the world takes place, we're in extreme danger. Because what happens is we become the center of thought. We become the center of what should be instead of God. And so all I'm simply asking those presbyters to do is the same thing that I've been asking myself to do. Is what I do on the Sabbath honoring to God? Is there deliberate thought and consideration to what God wants? And I'll tell you as I begin, I believe deeply I have sinned. I believe deeply for decades I have not practiced the Sabbath with my family in the way that I should. Praise God for the conviction, but the change is not easy because the world is strong. What I want to do this morning is to simply do three things, look at three things, and end with three very specific applications. It will not take us very long, but it will give us much to think about. The first thing I want to do is this. I want us to reconsider the Sabbath. As I mentioned already, any time we come to a place in our journey with Christ where we're feel called to reconsider something, we have a choice to either start with a man-centered view or a God-centered view. Romans said, do not conform any longer to the world, the pattern of the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. In order for that to happen, we have to stop. And we have to listen. And we have to truly engage God's word for what God's word says. And not start with what our opinion about God's word is. And so we do. We stop and we listen. If we don't go to God first, God-centered versus man-centered, what will happen is we will begin to trust in man more than trust in God. We'll begin to fear man more than have a fear of God. And what takes place when we begin to evaluate something in our life that has to do with the practical application of how we spend a day, that's sacred territory. And I mean it. It really is. Not in the way you think. The Sabbath is sacred territory. But we will find ourselves saying, don't mess with that day. Don't mess with the way I spend that day. I like how I spend that day. I don't want that day to look any different. And if you do, your wife or husband may not. And if both of you are on the same page, it doesn't mean your children are saying, finally, mom and dad, we've been praying for you to reach this conclusion. It's difficult. So we have to reconsider the Sabbath. I think here's the crux of the problem. We don't see the Sabbath as a day of delight. We don't see the Sabbath as a day of gazing up on the glory of God. We see it as a day that's a little bit different because maybe we sleep a little later. We gather with the people to sing, and maybe there's a nap in it and a little bit of Bible reflection and catching up on our Bible study fellowship lesson that's due the next day. We see it is a little different, but do we see it as a delight. In a book called Sabbath by Dan Allender, you might remember Dan was here about a year ago doing a marriage conference, a great little book. He speaks of Sabbath. And he says so many things, many of which I want to read. There's not time. But he says, Sabbath is an invitation to enter delight. He goes on to say that Sabbath is to be seen as the queen day. Well, let me ask you, as your week progresses and you get closer to Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, do you feel and anticipate that the queen day is coming? And it's not Friday night, and it's not college football on Saturday. It's Sunday, the day in which you gather with God's people with full voice singing of his rescue and his promise to return. Do you see the delight in the Sabbath? Allender describes the Sabbath this way. He says, the Sabbath is a day that bridges two great events in time, creation by God and the recreation of the new heavens and earth by God. Sabbath remembers creation and anticipates recreation. It is an eschatological event that prefigures a sin-free, glory-bound world. As we remember Eden in the Sabbath celebration, we also imagine and anticipate the renewed and redeemed garden that is to come. The Sabbath is a day given to us by God where we truly do remember what he's done, remember what has taken place, gaze upon creation, but then anticipate what is to come. Is there delight that begins to swell in you as you anticipate a day of listening and gazing upon the glory of God? Here, perhaps, is where much of the problem is. We, if we're honest, don't always think that God is that great. You see, to correct our view of the Sabbath, it's not to make a day the focus. It's to make God the focus. It's to see and anticipate his beauty, his steadfast love, his holiness and reverence in a way that says, this is amazing. The Sabbath is to be a delight. Secondly, we must not only reconsider the Sabbath, but we need to, and here comes a church word, repent from wrong views of the Sabbath. Why would I choose to use the word repent? Because repent means to change. It means to change direction. Repentance doesn't mean simply to feel bad about something and then confess it. It means to see anew with eyes that are different, that we must move in a different direction. And as we seek to move in a different direction, God's grace and mercy consumes us. I think many of us, perhaps, have no real views of the Sabbath. Some perhaps have views of the Sabbath that are not right. They're layered in legalism. Allender says many who take the Sabbath seriously ruin it with legislation and worrisome fences that protect the Sabbath but destroy its delight. There are so many ways that we can sin with wrong views of the Sabbath. No view at all, a legalistic view, and then a view that simply doesn't bathe itself in the Word of God. We must return to what is right. How do you know what is right? I invite you to stop and listen and seek God's face to know what is right. Lastly, we need to do what this text tells us. We need to remember the Sabbath. Not only do we reconsider it, not only are we to repent for wrong views, but we need to remember the Sabbath, remember the delight. And I want to give you an acronym that comes from Allender's book, and I'm not sure if he intended this or not, but the acronym is RIP, Rest in Peace. These are his three points of application, which I want to end with. The first is this: we need to receive the day. We need to receive the day as it was intended to receive, as the Jews understood it's the queen day. And it's not about a day, but about a guest. This is where Mary and Martha help us. Martha invited the guest, but wasn't present and engaged with the guest. We need to receive the day with great anticipation. A day in which we welcome this king and anticipate his arrival and the fulfillment of our deepest yearning. Well, not only are we to receive it, anticipating it, looking forward to it, we need to intend to the day. What does that mean? It means that we need to prepare for it. I want to do something very quickly, and I know our time is getting short, but be with me, please. Be present. I don't want you to answer this in pride, but I want you to answer honestly. How many of you have intended this day? You have prepared well the rest of this day. I'm not saying where you're going to lunch, but the rest of the day. If you have not given a whole lot of consideration to the day, raise your hand. Raise it high and wave it. This is why I'm preaching you on this. For those who didn't raise their hand, they may not be legalistic as you think. They may truly, by God's grace, have seen something that we could learn from. Brothers and sisters, we are to intend to this day. Prepare for it. Think about what it should be like. But again, not in a legalistic way of this is what we can do and what we can't do. But in a way that says this is the day of delight. This is where I feel I have sinned as a father and a husband. 3 weeks ago, upon preparing for this, I gathered my family together. 2 Sundays ago, after I preached, and said things are going to change. We are going to approach Sunday differently. And it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be glorious. But I need you to enter into it with me. Allender says what intending the Sabbath requires most is conversation with those who are going to be a part of it with you. And this is not always going to be easy, is it? Which means in the last point, RIP, receive, intend. The last one is protect. We need to protect this day. But as you stop and listen and seek to make changes to the way in which your family, this larger body, is protecting the Sabbath, listen to this warning. Allender says in his book, Sabbath, I did not take into account the level of resistance we face the moment we choose a course of action that bucks the trend of what others consider to be good, true, and lovely. Or better said, when we choose a course of action that exposes the lack of health in others, we can expect to be bombarded with temptation and at times contempt that questions our motives and sanity. Many people would admit that Sabbath rest is desperately needed in our day. But our awareness of the need doesn't seem to be moving many, if any, to really reconsider the Sabbath. We must stop. We must listen. If we don't, we're absurd. And in listening, we follow. Stop. Listen. Follow. Without the Sabbath, without that rest, without that listening, without that time, I don't see how that listening can occur. Would you do me this favor? Every one of you, would you today stop? And would you ask for God's help to listen? Specifically to this command of Sabbath.